Listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord for us here this morning. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders for Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress one day, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went out to his master and told him what the little girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter they took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to start a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message saying this, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet of God in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned off and he went in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we take a few moments out of our week to focus our thoughts completely on you, Lord. We pray that you give us peace this day, you'll give us direction, and you'll give us understanding. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1997, the future of the Apple company looked bleak. The unique computer company had targeted creative users instead of the upper class demographic, and IBM owned 3/4 of the share of the market at that time, and they had just rolled out a multi-million dollar campaign under the tagline "Think." Now, in 1999, they rolled out a second huge $40 million plus campaign under the tagline "Solutions for a Small Planet." In 1998, Apple introduced its iMac. It was revolutionary, but yet it wasn't its revolutionary nature that actually changed the whole understanding of what Apple became. It was actually its marketing campaign that challenged each person to think differently. The clever marketing succeeded because the word "different" was where they tagged it up with some people who changed world history. They said Martin Luther King Jr. was seen as a troublemaker before he was universally seen as a saint. Ted Turner was laughed out of the room when he first tried to sell the concept of a 24-hour news channel. And it's been said that Einstein was celebrated before he was celebrated as the world's greatest thinker. He was just a crazy guy with some weird ideas. Then their commercial flipped into this. "Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, you can disagree with them, you can glorify them, or you can vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward, and while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see them as genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world actually change the world." See, thinking differently can change a lot of what we do and how we produce. And when it comes to faith and us centering on actually thinking differently, it means us coming to the point of taking God at His unconventional words. Because sometimes God calls you, comes to you, says some things to you that defy human reason and understanding. And when He comes, it's at that moment that faith kicks in, and you'll either move forward in obedience or you'll fall backwards into sin. You see, here's the situation. Naaman, in our passage of Scripture this morning, was in this irresolvable situation in his life. The problem is, things were not going to get better with him, were they? And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman is said to be the captain of the king of Aram's army. He was a great man with his master. He was highly respected because God had given the Lord victory for Aram through Naaman. You see, here's the thing. This man was a valiant warrior. He was a great man. And you know what? Great men are hard to find. Amen, women? Great men are hard to find. Whether it's in Scripture or in our world, they're hard to come by. He had rank. He had reputation. He had respect. He had religion. And all that stuff gets our attention from the start, doesn't it? That this guy had the world at his hands, at his fingertips. And then you come to the little word in verse 1, the word but. But he was a leper. You see, he had all the great things of all the world. Everything was, he probably had wealth, he had prestige, he had reputation, he had honor. He had people looking to him for direction. But everything going good in his life was upended by one little thing that was going wrong. Something he couldn't change with all those other things that he gained. One little thing had upended his life and was going to send it hurtling down a path that he couldn't, with his own strength, for once, turn around. You see, leprosy was a disease that started with this spot on your skin, but it would soon start to spread through your whole body. Leprosy was, it was an incurable rotting of your flesh. It required you to become separated from your friends, your family, your loved ones, your co-workers. Lepers were socially outcast in society. And Naaman wasn't quite at that point yet, but you know that there was some sweating going on because he was about to be there. Sure, Naaman had all the accolades in the world and only one thing wrong, but that one thing wrong was a pretty big thing. Amen? That one thing wrong that he had going on in his life was a pretty big thing. If the disease progressed, Naaman would eventually lose everything that he had. Eventually, even he would die. He had an incurable disease that all the money, all the power, and all the influence in the world was not going to be able to overcome. Maybe you're coming here into this place right now, and I know what happens in our lives is that we come to church, and we don't tell everybody or lead on to everybody all the things that are going on in our lives, right? We put a good smile on our face, we face forward, we walk into church, we tell and laugh and joke, and yet we leave, and sometimes we're leaving carrying burdens that we came in here with. Amen? Because we don't tell everybody everything that's going on in our lives. So maybe you see a situation in your life that's just as irrevocable as the one that Naaman's facing. And I want to tell you this morning, if you find yourself in that situation, you are in a prime position for God to make a turnaround happen in your life. But it's going to take some things. And the first thing that it's going to take is for you to begin to think differently about your situation than your mind initially will be able to grab a hold of. An unnamed person in Naaman's story plays a huge role. In Scripture, she's simply called a little girl. So let me just talk about a little girl just for a minute. If you are a person of youth, or maybe you don't think you have a lot to offer in this world, then you can identify with a little girl, right? That this little girl has no status, she has no socioeconomic position, she's a captive in a foreign land, and God uses her in the midst of her situation to play a critical role to change the world for a man of high importance. Think about that. So can God use just about anybody? He sure can. He can use anybody who's an open and usable vessel for God's purposes to be realized and actualized in their life. She just made a little simple comment, but that comment made a huge change. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would surely cure him of his leprosy." That got some people's attention, right? because he's about to lose everything, and he hears that there's a potential solution from this little girl, and it gets his mind to rolling forward. She gave the most vital piece of advice for one of the most important people just by being open to God. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without any of them knowing it." We must always keep our eyes and our ears open to how we treat people, because you never know when God is going to send a messenger our way that'll change the course of our whole lives. Now, what if Naaman said, "You're just a little girl, you don't know what you're talking about." He went on trudging on forward without truly allowing the message of what she said to sink in. Would his situation have changed? It wouldn't. It wouldn't have changed. Who would have thought a little girl would hold the key to a miraculous cure? See, when you have a God-sized problem that needs God-sized intervention, expect that God is going to show up and change it. Hold on in faith to what God brings about in your life, because God can bring specific answers to your questions, to your problems, and he's likely to do it in the ways you least expect him to do so. You know, that's the thing about it. Sometimes what we're doing is we're trusting in human answers to our God-sized problems. Amen? We're trusting in human answers to God-sized problems, and we're wondering why we're not getting anywhere in our lives. You got to expect God to answer God-sized questions through faith in God, and in those circumstances, your life will begin to change. This little girl was referring to the prophet Elisha. Naaman heeded her words and asked the king permission to see Elisha, and the king of Aram sent Naaman on his way with the equivalent of more than $1 million worth of items. Let that sink in. How important was Naaman to the king of Aram? Pretty important, right? To send $1 million of gifts to the king of Israel. But here's the thing. He sent this letter to the king of Israel, and in the letter it said, "Please allow your prophet to heal my servant." And he sent the gifts along with him. See, the difference between the king of Aram and the king of Israel is that the king of Aram had prophets that ate at the king's table. You know what that means? There's prophets that he had employed underneath him that would do the bidding and prophesy along with the vision of the king. So if they needed money, he would provide money. They would prophesy something that was in the king's favor, and he would keep it moving. But see, the king of Israel didn't have prophets like that. He had true prophets of the Most High God that money could not buy. Think about that right now. Are you a prophet that eats at the king's table? Are you just saying whatever the things around you, just going along with them to allow, no real big motion in the water? So you're just saying whatever everybody wants to hear. That's what the prophets that eat at the king's table do. They say what the king wants to hear. But see, why did the king of Israel rip his clothes? He didn't have those kind of prophets. He ripped his clothes. He was thinking that even leprosy can't be cured. Who's this guy thinking I can cure leprosy? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me, thinking I'll take his money. He'll come in here, raid me, and kill everything and destroy my kingdom because I can't cure leprosy. And he didn't even have the wherewithal to think that God could, because that's how far away the king of Israel had fallen away from the things of God. Amen? But then, the thing is, I'll just go back to this. Sometimes you can throw all the money in the world at a problem and it ain't going to fix it. You know that? You could throw all the money in the world at a problem and nothing's going to be fixed. Nothing's going to be cured. That's interesting to think about, that sometimes we face problems where money, prestige, power, influence just isn't going to make any difference in the world. There was no cure for leprosy, no matter how much money was offered. Instead of thinking differently, they thought exactly the way they always thought. Let me throw a little money at it and things are going to change. But the great prophet Elisha heard what was going on, and he heard that the king had torn his robes. And so what did he do? He said, "Send Naaman to me." And here's the thing about Naaman is that he does come to the prophet's house. He gets to the door, and guess what? Elisha doesn't come out. Elisha sends a servant out there and says, "Go tell him to wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and then he will be clean." But you know what? That wasn't the answer that Naaman was looking for, was it? That wasn't the answer Naaman was looking for. In fact, he was offended that the great prophet didn't come out, wave his hands over the leprosy and the spots that he was seeing on his body, and invoke the name of God and instantaneously be healed. He was looking at a situation thinking that the solution that he wanted and the solution that the prophet offered were too far apart to be real. And so what happened? He got infuriated. He got angry. And I can see, you know, sometimes there's some things underneath the scripture, but I think he was cussing, he was kicking, he was screaming. He was just so perturbed that if he had it his way, he would have taken all of the armies of Aram and destroyed the prophet's house, lit it on fire, and made sure everything was destroyed. That's how mad he was at the response that he received. He knew that going and dipping in water seven times wasn't really going to cure leprosy. This was a guy who had planned strategies that overthrew governments and armies. He'd made the most out of scarce resources. He'd been on great military conquest. And so in his mind, dipping in water a few times wasn't going to change anything. Sometimes we get that way, don't we? We get to feeling ourselves so much that we know that we've got to a place where everybody should respect and honor us and look at us for all kinds of advice. And so then when God comes along with something that could potentially change our lives, it seems so simple that we don't listen. We don't heed God at His word. So Naaman was furious. He went away and he said, "I thought he would come out here and meet me." The answer he received was not the answer he expected. The prophet's approach wasn't the same thing as this great man's approach. Because of Naaman's history, background, experience, and resources, he wasn't buying what the prophet was putting down. Instead, Naaman thought, and he thought, and that was his first problem, is he thought in human understandings and fleshly thinking. He wasn't thinking in the mind of God, was he? Was he thinking in the mind of God and the understandings that God could intervene in a situation? He was thinking in human understanding and reasoning. In order for Naaman to receive what he wanted most, he was going to have to think a little differently. Amen? Was he going to have to think differently? And some of us in this room, if we're going to receive all of what God wants for us in our lives, it's going to take us beginning to think a little differently than human reasoning and understanding. If we want to have God's solution to our problem, we must think and do things God's way. Let that sink in a minute. But you know what? Naaman didn't like that idea at all, did he? To think about things God's way. He was offended that the king of Israel wouldn't accept his money. He was insulted that Elisha sent out a messenger instead of meeting with him in person. He's frustrated that the prophet's strategy didn't have enough pomp and circumstance for him, right? He's sitting there and says, "Are not the rivers of Arapah and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, even mightier than the waters of Israel? Why couldn't he have me go out into one of the waters of my own country that is way stronger with force and tenor than this little trickle of water here in Israel?" See, he wanted a solution that matched his recognition of himself. He'd fallen into the greatest sin, and it's a sin that plagues the church and it plagues our world. What's that sin? The sin of pride. And pride can make you look past the God-given answers in your life and where God can bring you to. When you begin to think more highly than you ought to about yourself, you can look right past God-given solutions to problems that you're facing in your world right now. But Naaman didn't just turn around and quietly say, "Hey, I'll see you later." He turned away in a rage. He stormed off, stomping, yelling, swearing. He's thinking, "This is my life. This is not why I came here." Naaman was willing to pay all the money in the world for some expensive treatment to cure his leprosy, wasn't he? But he wasn't willing to do the simple things that God asked him to do to get where God wanted him to go. But see, it was Naaman's servants who were used to living off a lot less and having to trust God and a lot more that offered the right solution. Amen? They didn't have all the money in the world. They didn't always have to depend on their own strength. They recognized Naaman's sin in response for what it was. They recognized that it was pride that was blinding the great man from seeing the solution of God for his life. Naaman thought he knew better than everyone else what needed to happen. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? We think we know better than anyone else what needs to occur, and so we go about trying to do things our way. He thought he was above the solution to God's problem that it was presented before him. It's then that the servant approached him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Go wash and be clean'?" He hit the nail on the head. Amen? If he asked him to climb some huge mountain, right, was he going to go do it? Your answer's at the top. He was going to get out there, get behind, trudge up the mountain and go, but he's saying go wash in this water and be clean, and he doesn't want to hear that answer. We know that pride was at the heart of Naaman's issue because the servants contrasted Elisha's simple cure, which Naaman rejected, with some great thing which Naaman would have definitely done. See, God oftentimes will put us in a position where we must make these kinds of choices, where will we protect our dignity and remain unchanged, or will we humble ourselves and get rid of the problem that's in front of us? He thought the solution was beneath him. That's what he thought. I think we got to get to a point in our lives where we don't think our personal self-esteem and our reputation and where we've come in the sight of other people outweighs where God would see us go and be. And I see this working itself out in our world all over the place where people get to going forward and they take more stock in other names attached to their name than they do the name of the blood of Jesus attached to their hearts. You know, we want to look like we're, you know, great in this political party or that political party. We want to look great because we've served in this capacity on this committee in this place. But yet, in those thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, sometimes we trust in those solutions to our problems more than the blood of Jesus that washes away all of our iniquities. We've got to be careful in that. Thankfully, Naaman listened to the little girl, and he also listened to his servant. A life-threatening illness will open the eyes and ears of almost anyone. Amen? In the very next verse, we witness Naaman going down to the river. He dipped himself in it 7 times, just as the prophet asked him to do. 7 times, Naaman lowered himself below waist level, then down over his head. Waist deep in the water, in full sight of all of his entourage and everybody, the man with the flesh-eating disease lowered himself and stood back up 7 times. Can you imagine a servant who offered him this solution saying, hey, if someone asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. He's just asking you to come and dip in the water 7 times. I think the servant was holding his breath, hoping something changed, because if it doesn't, I'm in trouble. I'm on the line. Amen? He saw him each time, and as he probably looked, and each time after the first time, after the second time, they saw no change. After the third time, after the fourth time, they still saw no change. After the sixth time, I know they were sweating, but when the seventh time came, the change occurred. And it wasn't just the change that he expected. It wasn't just that the leprosy went away. Women, this was the change every one of you are looking for, right? His skin went back to looking like he was a little boy again. All those wrinkles, all those things were washed away. Think about that, because God provided just not only the healing, but he took away the years that he'd worried, that he'd strained, because he was obedient. And that's the thing with us. Sometimes God asks us to do things, and we do 2/3. You know, we dip 6 times, and then we look at God and say, why didn't you do anything good in my life? Why am I not where you need me to be? Why is my life careening out of control? It's because you've been halfway obedient, not fully obedient to what God's asked you to do. Because, and here's the thing, I'm going to tell you this. I tell youth all the time, and if you're listening to me, this is a key transition in the sermon that can actually require a response from each one of you, and that's this. If your life is not where God wants it to be, go back to the place that you're disobedient and become obedient. Do the thing that God asked you to do back there that's getting you off course right here. Change your circumstances by being obedient to what God has asked you to do, and your life will begin to change. It'll begin to turn around. Naaman thought differently, and he trusted in God's unique commands. Then he was clean. See, God's ways aren't our ways, are they? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The way we think God should be, is he that way? Does God answer your prayers that you pray in every way that you want him to? No. Sometimes the answers God gives us aren't the answers that we're striving to obtain. Amen? But God asks us to think differently and trust him in faith at his words and be obedient. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We lift up our hearts to you, God. And we look at Naaman and we see his situation and we see the prophet Elisha. And we know that in some of those transitions, some of those ways that Naaman responded, we see our disobedience and our lack of being fully devoted to you. So today, Lord, we offer ourselves to you, God. We say, come and allow us to be obedient. Ask us to do what you need us to, Lord, and we will respond in faith to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together?